All right, so I'm really excited about today. I'll just be honest with you. I felt like last week we're dealing with sin. We're talking about all-out war, and the whole subject is dealing with sin. And I feel like last week as we left, I gave you half of the story of battling against sin. And I really think I set you up for total failure, you know? Like, sorry about that. But what happens today is going to be key to really winning the victory over sin. And it's the part that most gets overlooked in churches, in Christianity. And so last week we talked about destroying sin. We saw what they did to Ai, that they destroyed the place of sin, they destroyed the people of sin, they destroyed the privacy of sin. And so in our lives, what we got to do is not just try to suppress sin, but totally destroy it. And so they burnt that thing to the ground. Just a heap of stones is all that was left. And so that's showing us that we can't just kind of try to hold back our sin or try to control it. You have to completely destroy it. Paul says to mortify your sinful parts of your body, to kill them, to completely destroy sin, right? We talked about the people, that there's some people and there's some places that lead us to sin. And so we need to completely remove those from our lives, and the privacy, how we don't want anybody to know what we're struggling with. But that just leads us to complete defeat. You have to have some people who know and can help you in those areas. Okay, that's half the story. But you know, like in wars, we fought wars before in our country. And like we go into Vietnam, and man, we have this conflict, and man, it's tough. And then we pull out of Vietnam, and guess what happens? Things get worse. You ever notice that? Like, for years, the CIA has just been incredible at toppling governments. And people have made the correlations between the KGB, they were excellent at assassinations, and the CIA was excellent at toppling governments, of overcoming and causing coups. And we've had people who we set up in power in these different countries, in Libya, in Iran, in different places, and we try to put somebody else in control, and then it ends up being even worse than the original situation. You know what I'm talking about? So we do the same thing even in battles today, and we're trying to do a better job, but we go into Iraq, and we take down Saddam Hussein, and then things might even get worse. We go into Afghanistan. What keeps the next guy who's even worse from taking control? Well, that's the same thing that happens in our spiritual life. I want to take you to a couple verses to show you what I'm talking about, because if all you do is destroy sin, and that's where you stop, it's going to come back, and it's going to be worse. All right, so let me show you some verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 20. It says, after they have escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than for them than in the beginning. That's kind of weird, right? Well, check out what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He's talking about when a demon or an unclean spirit comes out of a man. This is what he says. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, that's the demon, the unclean spirit, he saith, I will return into my house. How do you like that voice? That's kind of like a demon voice, I think. I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. I don't know if you know this or not, but with demons, some are more wicked than others. And seven more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. So now this guy's not possessed with one devil, he's possessed with eight devils, and seven of them are even worse than the first. So that's why Jesus says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. If all you do is kick evil out of your life and you don't replace it with something, if you're empty, swept, cleaned up, and garnished, you look all good. I've quit the sin. It's coming back. The key to victory is not just defeating sin. The key to victory is also installing righteousness. In fact, the bottom line for today is up on the screen. It says, if you want victory over sin, Don't just remove it, but replace it. And this is going to be so huge. We talked about what Hebrews calls the sin that so easily besets you. Some sin that over the last couple of weeks, God has really had his finger on in your life and said, this has got to be destroyed. This has got to be removed from your life. You can't live in victory. You can't have the promised land. You can't be fruitful until you remove this sin. But it doesn't end there. You also have to replace it. Let me show you one more verse before we get started. Romans chapter 6. The context of Romans 6 is all about sin. And it's all about righteousness and how you used to be a servant of sin, but now you're a servant of righteousness. This is what Paul says. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See that change that happens? You don't just stop serving sin. What do? You start serving righteousness. This is what he says. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So before you were saved, you just served sin. And you yielded your members, your body. You allowed your body to serve sin. This is what he says. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The point that we want to see is this. You can't just remove sin and try to stop being the servant of sin. You've also got to start serving righteousness. It's about removing the sin and replacing it with righteousness. That's what we're going to see today from Joshua chapter 8. And this is really the key. This last week we started this, the title was Changing Defeat to Victory. Part one, and this is part two, because last week we talked about getting rid of sin, and now we're really going to talk about living in victory and what it's going to take for you to really have victory. Check it out, Joshua chapter 8. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there should be one underneath a seat that's nearby, and if you don't have one, you're welcome to take that home with you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. Joshua chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 30. It says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron, they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. All right, so the first thing I want you to see today, if you want to get victory, you get victory with sacrifice. He doesn't just tear Ai down, but then he builds something in its place. He builds an altar. And that altar was made, as we just read, to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Peace offerings and burnt offerings. That's the point of it. And what we're going to see is that that pictures for us the sacrifice that we're supposed to make. Those offerings, the peace offering and the burnt offering are two of three, what they call voluntary offerings or free will offerings in the Old Testament law. You didn't have to do these to be right with God. It was if you volunteered to do these. The burnt offering was the only offering of all the sacrifices that they offered. The burnt offering was the only one that was totally consumed on the altar. They burnt it to a crisp till it was gone. That's why it's called the burnt offering. And so what it represents for us is this attitude of total devotion to God, wholly given to Him, absolutely committed to the Lord and to His purpose. And another thing that it represents, he talks about those peace offerings. The peace offering was the only offering of all the offerings, the only offering that the children of Israel who offered it, who gave it, they were able to partake in some of it. They got to eat some of that peace offering. And so what it represents for us is our fellowship. We give to God and we get from God, and it's that fellowship that we share with Him. And so the verse I want you to see when we talk about offerings and sacrifices for us in the New Testament, you don't have to offer any burnt offerings. You don't have an altar in your backyard. We don't have one here at the church. We don't have to do those anymore. He asks for a different kind of offering from us. Romans 12:1 is on the screen. And he says, I beseech ye then, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And although that is a spiritual truth, don't let that become ethereal for you, okay? He's not just talking about, I offer myself in kind of a non-tangible way. I offer myself in a feeling that I have. I want to love you, God. He says, offer your bodies. That's your physical nature. That's what you do, the things that you do. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. So when we talk about this sacrifice that you need to make, we're not just talking about something that you need to feel or something that you need to think, but just as you yielded your body to be a servant of sin in your actions, you need to serve righteousness in your actions. In fact, if you follow this passage out, what he's talking about and what he goes into is serving. He talks about spiritual gifts, and he says, if your spiritual gift is ministry, then you need to minister. If your spiritual gift is giving, then you need to give. Whatever your spiritual gift is, and you may not even know what it is right now, that's okay. Just start serving the Lord, and you're going to find some way that He has supernaturally empowered you. That's a key to overcoming sin. To stop serving sin, start serving the Lord. Start doing righteousness. Find some way to serve the Lord. I want to show you, because I'm not very smart, all right? You guys know me, you know that, all right? So God just really lays this out for us, what it looks like. So keep a ribbon or a paper in Joshua 8. We'll be back. And I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is really one of my favorite passages that deals with victory over sin. Because it addresses the two things that we're talking about, removing sin and then replacing it. And if you started in Ephesians chapter 4, like verse 21... it says, but if so be that ye have heard him, that's Jesus from the previous verse, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So stop doing those sins. Put off those sins. And he says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That new man is the very nature of Christ that you received. When you received the Lord Jesus into your heart, He gave you His nature as well. And He says, put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So He's given you the same concept as we just talked about. Put off sin and put on righteousness. Putting off sin isn't enough. It's not going to get you victory. Your sin is going to come back 7 times worse than it was. You've got to put on some righteousness. And just because God loves me and He knows, I don't know really what you're talking about, God. I learn by examples. I don't learn by, you know, just an abstract statement. So God gives us some examples of what that looks like. Look at verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, so that's what you put off. You put off lying. What do you do? How do you replace that? Speak truth with his neighbor. Every man. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So don't just stop lying if, and some of you may be pathological liars. You just lie all the time. Maybe it's to get a promotion. Maybe it's to get attention. I don't know why you lie. But you lie about stuff, and sometimes it doesn't even matter why you lie about it. What's funny is when you lie a lot, you think people believe your lies. Most of us know you're lying. We hear you tell a lot of lies, so we kind of don't trust you very much, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're a little kid, and you told your mom some lie, and you thought, she'll never figure that one out. That was a good one. And she's just looking at you like, you are so foolish. But the key is not just, I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop lying. Stop lying. Stop lying. Stop lying. Instead, you stop lying, and then you just start speaking truth. And if you're struggling with lying, you need to find somebody and just tell them some true things. It may be completely irrelevant to the conversation. I stubbed my toe this morning. okay? But you're speaking truth. So find some time to, don't wait till the moment of temptation. At the moment of temptation when you think, oh man, I need to tell this story. Sure, tell the truth then too. But just in general, just start speaking truth with your neighbor. Look for opportunities to tell the truth. Look at the next example in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Okay, so first thing you need to do is you need to stop being angry that's sinful. He's going to talk about two different kinds of anger in this same passage. One is what we call righteous indignation. It's a holy anger. There are times when it's good to be angry. You don't respond in sinful ways, but you can be angry. Jesus himself, we think about the example of him going through the temple, right? And he's got a whip, and he's taking the money changers, and he's getting them out of there. He's turning over their tables, right? That wasn't the kind, gentle Jesus maybe we see pictures of, right? So there's a time to be angry. Often, the Bible says that God's anger is kindled, that he's mad. So there's a good time to get angry. The way that you'll tell the difference, by the way, is whether you are offended or whether God's offended. Jesus wasn't mad. From all the things that they said about him, they called him basically a bastard, that you don't know who your father is. They said he's demon-possessed. They said all kinds of things against Jesus, and he never got mad about that stuff. But when he saw his father's house treated like a den of thieves, he got mad because God was offended. All right, we got to keep going. The issue with being angry, if you're going to be angry and sin not, don't just try to, I'm going to stop having sinful anger. But then he tells you at the end of the verse, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You need to deal with the problems. Don't, you know, like in the South, one of the big things is we don't like confrontation. And so usually what we do is we bottle it all up. And then we're going to explode later, right? Or we'll go take it out on somebody else. And we never deal with the problem. And he says, don't just stop. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. But deal with the problem. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Look at the next example, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Some of you are thieves. Stop stealing. That's the sin part. Remove it. Stop stealing. But that doesn't end there. The other part is, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, so that thing which is good, so that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what you need to do, if you've got a problem with stealing, maybe it's extra time at work, or maybe things from work, or maybe your neighbor's tools that he lays out, or whatever it is, stop stealing. And then instead, you need to start giving. If you've got a problem with stealing, the answer isn't just stop stealing. It's start giving. If that's your problem, start giving to people. Look at the next one. Verse 29. Man, this is a good one. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is bad communication, right? You're saying words that you shouldn't say. And you're saying them in ways that you shouldn't say them. You need to stop that, right? But then he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace to the hearers. If you've got a problem with running people down with your mouth, if you've got a problem with using words you shouldn't use, if you've got a problem with insulting people, you should be the biggest encourager in this room. Find in each one of these examples that we have, he says, stop doing this sin and find the exact opposite righteousness. You know what I'm talking about? If you lie, speak truth. If you steal, give. If you bottle up anger, deal with the problems. If you're used to using your words in unhealthy ways, use them in edifying, building up ways. So don't use your words to tear down. Use them to build up. He gives another thing at the end of this that I love. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He kind of throws that in there like, by the way, when you use your words negatively, it grieves the Holy Spirit. In fact, you want to see something interesting? Flip back, maybe on the same page. We skipped the verse. Verse 27 talks about being angry and sin not, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he says this incredible statement, neither give place to the devil. Like, if you don't deal with the problem, you're giving the devil a place in your heart. You're giving him a place in your life. It's not just enough to stop the sin. You've got to replace it. And so, whoops, flipped a page there. One more example, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, you know what bitterness is, right? And wrath, that's just explosive anger. And anger and clamor. Clamor is just loud noises. You like to yell and scream. And evil speaking, you know how that is. When you don't, you maybe you say it to the person. That's maybe what happens in verse 29. Evil speaking, maybe speaking about somebody when they're not there. Not that that would ever happen. It never would happen in church, would it? He says, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the intent to hurt. So if you've been hurt, you usually want to strike back in some way. Maybe by going behind their back, or maybe to their face, or maybe by just being bitter against them, which is crazy because it only hurts you. But 32 gives you what you should do instead. So stop being bitter. Instead, be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. And this is where it gets tough. Forgiving one another. So instead of getting bitter, you need to forgive. But they don't deserve it. Exactly. Neither did you. And that's why he ends the verse with, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He forgave you when you didn't deserve it. And he's saying that's the way you need to forgive others. You know, let me just throw this in on Father's Day. Maybe your dad, you've been bitter against your dad for a long time. That's really common in our country. A lot of dads aren't who they should be. But that bitterness is only hurting you. And today, maybe God would just speak to you and say, just forgive him. Quit holding that against him. Forgive him like I forgave you. I encourage you to do that. That's a difficult thing to do. But if you want to get victory over these sins, you got to do it. Don't just remove the old or the bad. You got to put on the new or the good. You got to serve righteousness. So let me give you a couple of examples of things that the Bible tells us about these sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifice that we're supposed to give. Real quick, I want to throw these up there. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Here he's saying, Saul is not supposed to offer these sacrifices, and he disobeys the Lord, but then he's going to offer a sacrifice to him. And he says, before you offer that sacrifice, first you need to get rid of the sin. David says the same thing in Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. This psalm is an incredible psalm. Maybe you just write it down. And if you're dealing with sin and you have a repentant heart, but you're looking for words to communicate what you're thinking, Psalms 51 is powerful. That's the man after God's own heart confessing his sin to God. This is what he says. For thou, God, desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Before you try to start doing all the righteousness, doing all the sacrifice, you need to get rid of the sin. He doesn't say, put on these things. He says, put this off and then put on the righteousness. Some people try to cover up their sins with goodness and the sin is still there. You've got to destroy the sin, but then replace it. I'm going to skip one on you. And let me give it to the next point here, is you get victory with Scripture. You get victory with sacrifice by finding a way to serve the Lord with your body. But look at the next part, Joshua chapter 8, starting in verse 32. It says, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So now what Joshua's going to do, he's got this altar and he's got these 12 stones. He's plastered it with plaster. And now he's going to engrave God's word into it. That's what they had, the law, the first five books of the Bible. That's the law. That's what they had of the Bible at the time. And as we've learned, when God gives us stuff in Joshua, although it was historically true, there's also a prophetic truth that he's teaching about something that's going to happen in the future, right? We've seen that a lot with Joshua. Let me give you the context of what he's talking about from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Something that's still going to happen in the future. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Now, if you don't write in your Bible, that's okay. You don't have to if you don't want to. But I encourage you to write in your Bible. And if I would encourage you to circle the word those days or underline the word those days. Anytime you find that in your Bible, prophetically, it's talking about the time of tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. It's 7 years that follow the rapture of the church. And so we have here him saying, after those days, something's going to happen after those days. What's it going to be? He says, God's saying, I'll make a covenant with Israel, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's actually a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, that he is saying that's when it's going to happen. It's going to happen after those days. It's going to happen after the tribulation. God is going to restore his people. He's going to write his words on their heart. Those 12 stones that they picked, they picture the 12 tribes of Israel. He will write his words on them. It's still yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. But God will do it. It's pretty cool how God shows us those things, right? But for us, taking God's word and writing it on our hearts is key to victory over sin. Check out the verses on the screen. Proverbs 7, verse 2 and 3. This is Solomon writing to his son, and the context of Proverbs 7 is sexual sin. He talks about a strange woman who is going to try and seduce him, and he says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. He says, son, you're going to face some temptation. And the key to overcoming that is taking the word of God and writing it on the table of your heart. A couple more verses are going to come up together on the screens. Psalms 37:1 says, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Man, the word of God is powerful to give you victory over sin. You got to not just have it in your head, though. Because sometimes people talk about hiding God's word in your heart, and they equate that to memorizing scripture. That can help. But it's more than getting it in your memory and in your head. It's getting it, writing it on your heart to where you truly believe it, to where it's a part of your spirituality, not just your intellectual being. One more verse is on there. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is powerful in defeating sin. And to give us a great example of that is Jesus. We're not going to go there. In Matthew chapter 4, you know the story of Jesus' temptation. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus has been fasting in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him and gives him three temptations. By the way, he tempts him in the same three ways that he tempts us, with three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you can see that by the things that he offers Jesus. He says, oh, you're hungry, you've been fasting, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus overcomes that temptation. And he offers him a second thing, the pride of life. He says, takes him up to the top of the temple, and he says, if you're really Jesus the Messiah, prove it and cast yourself down, and the angels will pick you up and not let you be hurt. Jesus overcomes that temptation. And he gives him a third temptation. He takes him up and he gives him the lust of the eyes. And he says, look at all these kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of them if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus resists that temptation. In all three temptations, get this, he resists by saying, it is written. And then he quotes scripture. If Jesus uses scripture to overcome temptation, if God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart so I won't remember your sins anymore and you'll turn from them, then I'm telling you, you need to do like David and hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. The key to getting victory over sin isn't just stopping sin. One, you got to sacrifice. You got to start doing some righteousness. But you also got to start getting God's word into your heart. Sadly, people never find the correlation between, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with sin. And we say, well, how much time do you spend in God's Word? How often do you read it? Well, not very often, mostly while I'm at church. Really? And you're surprised that you're falling to sin. Because this is key. You need to have a daily walk with God. This is your spiritual nutrition, and you would never dare feed your physical body once a month. Yet many Christians feed their spiritual body about once a month. And just little scraps. You need to get into this book. Really, I'm not just talking about read it a little bit. Hide it in your heart. Let God write His words on your heart. All right, we got to keep going. Let me give you the last one. You got to get victory, not just with sacrifice, not just with Scripture, but also with sight. And what I mean by that is you've got to see what's really going on with sin. All right, read with me verses 33 and 34. It says, and all Israel and all and their elders and the officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now what this is, it's a fulfillment of a command given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. It starts, in fact, you can leave Joshua, all right? We're going to go to Deuteronomy, we're going to finish in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's the next book to the left. We're going to look at chapter 27. All right, so if you started like in verse 4, it would show you that Moses commanded them to build the altar that they just built and that they're supposed to make it of whole stones, don't lift up any iron tool on it. And he's going to go through and say, offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings there. But skip down to verse 11. And it says, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you're come over Jordan. And he's going to list six of the tribes of Israel, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal, not to bless, but to curse, Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Okay, so what he's got going on here is what's really cool. If you went over to Israel, you would see these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And right in the middle of them, there's like a valley. And scientists say that it is a natural amphitheater. So they could stand right where the priests and the Levites are in the middle, and all the people of Israel could hear them as they spoke. And so he separates them on these two different mountains, Mount Gerizim, and they're going to bless the people, and Mount Ebal, and they're going to curse the people. And he's going to start reading through the law all the blessings and curses that are there. But this was an idea that God had even before Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 27. Okay, so that happens in Joshua 8. Moses commanded them in chapter 27. And even before that, in chapter 11, he tells them. And I want to read that part to you. It's up on the screen. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting verse 26. It says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I shall command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath brought thee up into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. There's a lot of really cool stuff that God is doing here. But what we want to see today is that God is setting before them a blessing and a curse. A blessing if they will obey God's word, and a curse if they will not. It's kind of funny when you read through the Bible, there's always a blessing, there's always a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you do not. It's all whether or not you're going to obey or not. We need to keep that in mind when we're dealing with sin. We need to remember that God is a good father. Today is Father's Day. And God, like every good father, he doesn't just give his kids positive reinforcement when they do right, and he doesn't just give his kids negative reinforcement. You know what I'm talking about? I got a lot of that as a kid. When they do wrong, he gives them both. He gives them blessings, he gives them cursings. And that's what God our Father does. In the area of sin, you need to realize that there will always be a blessing for obeying God's word. And just as sure as that is true, there will always be a cursing that comes from disobeying God's word. All right, let me give you just a few verses. I'm going to read them fast. So hang on, see if you can keep them in your mind. Psalms 19, verse 10 and 11. Talks about the word of God. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Then he says, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Did you know by obeying God's word, you have a great reward? You're blessed. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." When you obey God's word, you are blessed. James 1:25 says, "Whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." John 13:7 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, that's a whole lot, but I want you to just get that all through Scripture, God is saying, there's a blessing if you obey my word. Like, God's this awesome Father who's just waiting to bless us. He wants to give us every good thing if we'll just obey. But the opposite is also true. And this is the part, our culture likes a God who blesses, but we're not real fond of a God who curses. What's interesting, and let me give you a couple verses, I'll read them to you. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressors is hard." You know, when you live contrary to God's word, life gets hard. It's a hard life. As much as it's a blessed life to walk according to God's word, it's a cursed life not to. Isaiah 3:11 says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him." There'll be a curse. All right. So I want you to just look through some of these. And I want to read it with you. Deuteronomy chapter 27. What he's about to do is he's about to read. And it's kind of like a responsive reading. I don't know if you've ever been there before in a place where they did something like this. But we're going to try it today, okay? So your part's really easy because it's the same word every single time. It's amen. Okay, amen is a Bible word. It means so be it. It means I affirm that this is true. I affirm that I will do this. That's what it means. And so we'll just practice right now. Like, if you believe God's word, say amen. Amen. Okay, except I'm not going to cue you with the word amen this time. We're just going to read it as it gets through there. Ready? We're going to start in verse 14. It says, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." So I'm going to try to say it loud. Ready? "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place." And all the people shall answer and say,
Amen.
Amen. And the reason why I want you to do this, I just want you to confirm and affirm that you believe that there's a curse for sin. All right, we're going to go through them. "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Oh man, I can't skip it. This is Father's Day. Don't take your father lightly. Let's keep going. 17 says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he hath uncovered his father's skirt." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast." And all the people shall say, oh, you guys are getting weak on me here. All right. Come on, we can do this. "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
"Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
And the last one's big, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Man, there's a curse that God has, just as much as he has a blessing. But man, let me give you some good news today. That curse was twofold. One is in this life. In fact, he's about to go through the blessings and the cursings. We don't have time today to check it out. But if you read chapter 28, he's going to give a list of blessings. By the way, it's a pretty short list compared to the list of cursings that come after it. But I want you to get something. In Jesus Christ, the curse can be broken. The curse can be overcome by him. And I want to show you these verses. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The law is what they wrote on Mount Ebal. That's where the curse was, by the way. Mount Gerizim was where the blessing was. Where the curse was Mount Ebal. That's where they wrote the law. Because the law lists, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you know what we do? We break all of those. And as many as are under the law are under a curse. Because we've all broken God's law. Right? And if he finishes the verse, it says, for cursed is he, or cursed is everyone that continueth not, and all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what we just read. It's a quote of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you don't continue to do everything written in here, you're cursed. Man, that's bad news. But then later in Galatians chapter 3, three verses later, Paul gives the best news. Check it out. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see what happened is Jesus knew you were a sinner. He knew that you were going to break all of God's law. And so he came down. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he became sin for us. Galatians 3 says he became the curse for us as he hung on the tree to pay for every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. And you receive Jesus Christ, he becomes your curse. And all your sin is now atoned. It's all paid for. If you've received Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, you could just say, hallelujah! God has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He's bought me. I'm forgiven. But here's the deal. You didn't know this for sure. If you've been forgiven of those sins, the penalty of those sins, it does not change the consequences of those sins. The other part wasn't just for the children of Israel, wasn't just their spiritual separation from God, but also the consequences. In fact, if we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28, he goes through a lot of those consequences of what is going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a mass murderer, the boy who just walked in to South Carolina church and killed 9 believers in Jesus Christ, by the way, have you noticed the response has not been rioting? I believe it's because of the people that he killed who came out in forgiveness and grace and wanting for him to be saved and to turn from his sin instead of wanting ill toward him. But there's still a consequence for that action, right? If he receives the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal penalty for that sin will be paid. The verse is up on the screen, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it won't change the fact that he'll either spend the rest of his life in prison or he'll suffer the death penalty. There are still consequences for all of our sins. There's still not the eternal curse, but there's the temporary consequences in this life. And you need to see your sin that way. You need some sight to really believe there's always a curse for sin. Whether anybody else sees it or not, nobody saw Achan stealing those things, but there was a curse anyway. Because God sees it. And he has set it up. It's the absolute law of God. He loves us so much that he allows consequences that are negative to come on us so that we'll live the life that's best for us. He loves us so much that not only does he give us that curse, though he also gives us blessings. And today you got a choice on how you're going to live your life. If you want to overcome sin, you got to replace it with some sacrifice. If you're going to win victory, you've got to replace sin with scripture in your heart. And if you're going to overcome sin and win the victory, you're going to have to do it with sight and understand that temptation always looks good. It never delivers what it promises. But it also always delivers a curse.